You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Ciao, buona domenica. Hey, as Trevor said, my name is Holly Taylor, and my daughter Amelie and I are being sent out from you to a small Acts 29 church in Florence, Italy. Its name is Chiesa Evangelica Riformata di Isolotto, or CERI for short. Can you say that? CERI. Eccoci. Perfetto. Okay. I am so honored to be able to stand here and read to you today from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Parabola dei talenti. Poiché avverrà come ad un uomo il quale, partendo per un viaggio, chiamò i suoi servi e affidò loro i suoi beni. Ad uno diede 5 talenti, ad un altro 2 ed un altro 1, a ciascuno secondo la sua capacità, e partì. Subito, colui che aveva ricevuto i 5 talenti andò a farli affruttare e ne guadagnò altri 5. Allo stesso modo, quello dei 2 talenti ne guadagnò altri 2. Ma colui che ne aveva ricevuto 1 andò a fare una buca in terra e vi nascose il denaro del suo padrone. Dopo molto tempo, il padrone di quei servi ritornò a fare il conto con loro. Colui che aveva ricevuto i 5 talenti venne e presentò altri 5 talenti, dicendo: Signore, tu mi affidasti 5 talenti. Ecco, ho guadagnato altri 5 talenti. Il suo padrone disse: Va bene, servo buono e fedele. Sei stato fedele in poca cosa. Ti costituirò sopra molte cose. Entra nella gioia del tuo Signore. Poi si presentò anche quello dei 2 talenti e disse: Signore, tu mi affidasti 2 talenti. Ecco, ho guadagnato altri 2 talenti. Il suo padrone gli disse: Va bene, servo buono e fedele. Sei stato fedele in poca cosa. Ti costituirò sopra molte cose. Entra nella gioia del tuo Signore. Poi si avvicinò anche quello che aveva ricevuto 1 talento solo e disse: Signore, io sapevo che tu sei un uomo duro, che mieti dove non hai seminato e raccogli dove non hai sparso. Ho avuto paura e sono andato a nascondere il tuo talento sotto terra. Eccoti il tuo. Il suo padrone gli rispose: Servo malvagio e fanulone, tu sapevi che io mieto dove non ho seminato e raccolgo dove non ho sparso. Dovevi dunque portare il mio denaro dai banchieri. Al mio ritorno avrei ritirato il mio con le interessi. Toglietegli dunque il talento e datelo a colui che ha i 10 talenti. Poiché a chiunque ha sarà dato ed egli sovrabbonderà, ma a chi non ha sarà tolto anche quello che ha. E quel servo inutile, gettatelo nelle tenebre di fuori, lì ci sarà pianto e stridor i denti. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You might need to turn to that in your Bibles if you got caught up just listening and staring at Holly and feeling ignorant and like you wish you would have studied more. You can just open up your English Bible and we'll look at that here and there as I dive in. I need to be careful with my own heart here. We've known Holly a long time. Holly grew apart, became an atheist, artist, quirky, hard time fitting in. Found herself as a single mom working at Starbucks trying to survive while working at a strip club, doing the makeup on the women in the club. It was while she was, I'm telling you, this is why I'm just hammering on this stuff. It was while she was working at that Starbucks over in Plano that some Christians began to be really kind to her, to ask about her life, to invite her in, to encourage her, and to ultimately share the gospel from a place where she felt loved and seen by them. And now here's what's crazy. So this is why sometimes I can just feel sorry for the devil. I mean, I don't really, I'm eager for his eternal destruction, but like here's this jaded, broken girl built by God to do art, who is drawn to the Italian Renaissance, which is all gospel stuff for the most part. Right? I mean, you ever looked at Italian paintings from the Renaissance, like Jesus on the cross, Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascension, Jesus with his disciples, Jesus with his mom, Jesus. And then she so loves it that she goes to school as an angry, artistic atheist to learn Italian. Poor devil. Now where's she at, right? This is the stuff we've been talking about. I mean, like I didn't know she was, I wouldn't have gone this long text if I knew Holly was reading, right? Like this is how God redeems from our brokenness and weaponizes it against the enemy that meant to destroy us. You don't think Holly's a trophy of God's grace? Like he sent everything he could at her. Heartbreaking situations at life, quirky personality, so it's hard to find a place where you belong. A lot of weird kind of, I'm just, you know, always thinking about the Italian Renaissance. I don't know if you remember what high school's like. Like kids that are always thinking about the Italian Renaissance don't find really neat, clean guidelines for where they fit. But what's God doing? We've been covering this like 6 weeks now. What's God been doing? He's like, let's go, Holly. Let's go. And then here, I love this. She knew the passage was long. She's like, oh my gosh, are you serious? And so she's befriended. She's been to Florence several times now. She's befriended this angry atheist guy. And so she's like, hey, I need to read this passage at church. Will you help me make sure my interpretation's on point? Right? And so literally sent him the passage and said, hey, I need you to read through this several times and then get it back to me so I can make, I mean, you see that poor guy, he doesn't know. Like poor devil, right? Like bless his heart, he's trying to destroy everybody. We just keep kicking him in his teeth. So if you're a guest, that was a lot. That's a lot for your first experience with me. Let me tell you where we are. We're nearing the end of a series that we've just called Unearthed. And what we're talking about in this series is we're trying to thread the needle, and it's not easy, but I think we're doing okay. We've been teaching the fact that everyone has, like as a general identity, really three levels. The first is they were human beings. So everybody in here is human being. And that means that everybody in this room is due dignity, value, and respect simply because we are different than the rest of creation. We've been made in the image of God. So everybody in this room is human. Welcome. That's the thing we hold most in common in this moment is we're all human beings. Now, the second level of identification would be what I've called general identity. And general identity has everything to do with what you do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what you do with that life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ will put you in the general identity. I think there's only two categories. Will put you in the category of child of God. Right, I have been adopted by the blood of Jesus. I've been pulled into the kingdom of his beloved son, or your general identity is child of wrath. Now, I don't want you to get upset with me that I'm using that language. I'm using biblical language to explain God's response to you saying, I don't need God. I'm great on my own. I'll do it my own way. When you do that, here's what Romans 1 says. God actually lets you do it. Right? The biblical phrase is he turns us over to do what ought not be done, right? And so you're one of those in this room. You are a child of God or you are a child of wrath. And where you land has everything to do with what you've done with the person and work of Jesus. You think you're a better God than God is, despite the fact that you're very human, is tied to this. And so then we went from, okay, that's general identity, and then we went to specific identity. And in specific identity, I've just tried to show you God's unique involvement in your life since the foundation of the earth was laid. Like, you are the only you there will ever be, right? Like there's only you, there's not another you. You have been, we saw this from Psalm 139 and Acts 17, you have been uniquely wired by God. You have been uniquely placed by God, just you. So God has been at work in you, both in how you've been built, that unformed substance, that kind of physicality that God put in you, and your location. And we said as Christians, we're not denying biology. We're saying there's something under the biology. So we know how babies are made. We don't think if you do an ultrasound, there's like some knitting needles in a womb. No, that's poetry saying God's at work here. God's at work here. And then we looked at our stories. And we've just said, man, some of us, we've had some hard things. We've had some really terrible things that we probably still haven't got over. And we just wanted to say, hey, you can either take that and get bitter and angry with it and become like, find a community that's bitter and angry. You won't have a hard time finding that in 2021. Just pick up your phone. Bitterness, angry, what I called a revenge culture. I mean, find people who've been hurt like I've been hurt, and let's burn it all to the ground. I'm not saying there's not need for reform in every aspect of society. I'm saying what God does with pain and suffering is he redeems it and then weaponizes it back against its originator, right? I mean, isn't that, like Holly's just an embodiment of that, right? Like what she learned Italian, what she was drawn to the Renaissance, what all that kind of started with some brokenness in her life where she could relate to the pain and the sorrow in the artwork. And now what is she doing? Going to make war in Italy against the evil one? It's amazing. And here, that's not her story. Look at me. That's your story, right? That's not just her story. That's your story. That's my story. And so that's what we've been covering. And here's the question I want to ask and hopefully answer this week. Great, but how do we know what our talents and abilities are? Right? Like, okay, great. Okay, I'm uniquely wired. What does that mean? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I? How am I supposed to navigate and live this life? Well, it's glad you asked. Let me give you the answer and then spend a long time laying some theological foundation and then we'll do it. Here's the answer. How do you know how you're gifted and wired and what God is wanting to accomplish in you? It's deep work over a long period of time in community. It's deep work over a long period of time in community. That's how. That's how you discover what it is God is up to in your life. But before we dive into those three things, I want to, with this parable, I want to lay the foundation of how we ought to think about the things that we're talking about in this series and really over the last couple of years and the years to come. Several years ago, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention. It's an annual convention. If you ever get a chance to go, I'd probably skip it, but I went. We're a Baptist church. If you didn't know that, surprise. And so I go to the Southern Baptist Convention and the big scandal that year, the big scandal was those Calvinists. They were taking over the SBC and nobody was going to evangelize and you know, everybody's just going to sit at home and not tell anybody about Jesus anymore. And so I sat in on a session where there was some panel speakers. A couple of them were good friends of mine and they're back and forth on, well, this and well, that and well, this and well, that and well, this. I've got vested interest. If you don't know where I stand, it's fine. But a friend of mine at one point said, the gospel isn't not going out because of Calvinism or, you know, a kind of a hyper free willism. It doesn't go out because most evangelicals are functional universalists. They don't actually believe there's anything like hell or judgment waiting on anyone. So there's no urgency to share anything with anybody. It's all just going to be fine. And he said, so you've got to overcome that hurdle, not that hurdle. And I think he's right. I think there is a lack of urgency. And I don't think you're to blame. Gosh, I even think how we've done church for the last 20 years, specifically as Protestants have done church the last 20 years, is, man, we're putting on a good show, man. Are we? I mean, that music was awesome. Like, I put that up against some stuff I've seen in Marty's. Huh? Like, they can play. They can sing. I got some good music. I think I'm engaging. This is a good show we're putting on up here. But Jesus' call is to come and die, not to come and be entertained. Right? Hopefully you know what that means. You're like, just hope you know. Hope you really know. Because this is what I'm saying. You look at the polls. You ask evangelicals if they believe in hell. Absolutely. You believe judgment's coming? Absolutely. You gonna do anything about that? Not much of anything. Right? And this is kind of the break that's happening right now, that by the grace of God, by the Spirit, we need to see him put back together. We need to be earnest for it. So our passage today, why am I saying all that? This passage, the passage of the talents, is about urgency with what we've been given. So parables don't have like 42 meanings, right? You know that? It's not like everything in the parable has to mean something. A parable has a single meaning. That's what, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and he tells a story, there's a single meaning we're meant to take away from that, right? And the meaning of the parable of the talents finds itself in this series of teachings that Jesus is giving about living lives of urgency at his imminent return. So you have the story that precedes this is about internal preparedness. Is my heart ready to see Jesus? And then this passage is there urgency in me living out what God has put in me for his glory and my joy? And so I think there's two things in this passage that I want to highlight. That's what the parable's about, urgency with the gifts and talents you've been given. Here's the things I want you to see in the parable. I think there are two things that this parable helps us do. One, it helps us see ourselves rightly. And then two, it helps us see God rightly. Now, why is that so important? You cannot know yourself without knowing God. You just can't do it. You can take that deep dive and find your desires and then find a group of people that agree with those desires and sprinkle some Jesus on the top of it. But that's still not how you were wired and how you were placed by the God of the Bible. So to see him clearly is to understand yourself most clearly. Are you tracking with me? You don't have to agree. I'm just saying, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, great. So what we see happening in this passage, and some of this is redundant from things we've covered, but they're important and nobody's saying them. So the first thing that we see in this parable is that God distributes his talents and his abilities, not to all alike, but to each individually. Right? So what you see here is not that the master goes, hey, here's five talents for you and five talents for you and five talents for you, but rather, according to, do you remember this phrase? You were made for the day and the day was made for you. You're uniquely wired, you're uniquely placed, your story, your life, your uniqueness, God at work in all of that, so that you were made for the day and the day was made for you. Well, this passage is saying your five talents or your two talents or your one talent have everything to do with that matrix. The days that God made for you and you for those days. So let me say it this way. Some of you get killed with five talents. You would just be crushed by five talents. It's not your day. The day that God has for you and the days that he created you to, it requires the one talent. And I think the thing that really kind of our culture like crushes, we look at the five talent guy and think that guy's important. And the one talent guy isn't important. This is an accusation against God. Like, and I want to draw your attention to this because so often, like quasi-Christian celebrities are put in place. They never should have been placed. According to this passage, you know that super gifted people aren't loved more by God or have more pleasure. God's pleasure on their lives. Like, you get that, right? Hey, let me say it again, because people that you look around and go, oh man, that guy, or man, that woman, or like those people don't have like some special dispensation of the pleasure of God. They're just living into their days. Our scorecard is not the same scorecard that God has, amen. Right? God's scorecard is about faith and risk and courage and the willingness to step into what he built for you and not try to be a cheap imitation of somebody else. Are you with me? You got to see yourself rightly. You got to see and he gifted us all in different ways. We're not all gifted the same way. Like, gosh, you don't have to be a Christian to know this, right? I mean, listen, maybe you don't. You remember that? Like there's a series of shows where people have talent, but the first couple of weeks they actually don't, but they're on the show. Yeah, are you with me? Do you remember if you're a little bit, you know, it's like America's Got Talent, except for that guy. Don't, who just with compassion went, aw, no. Some, oh, it's my wife. Listen, you have to love people enough to say, the call on your life ain't to sing, doc. Are you serious right now? Hey, some people got blown up on global television because someone didn't love them enough early on to be like, you're incredible. You're made in the image of God. I'm sure you have a lot of gifts and abilities. This thing you're doing right now, this is not one of them. Let me tell you what I see in you though, right? From Josh's excellent sermon last week. I see these gifts in you. We should try that and never touch a mic again. But so let's take this out of like Christian world and just place it. If you, there are people at your job who have a skill set that is not your skill set. And if you tried to do it, you might, hey man, you're legit, man. Maybe you'd probably be able to make a B. You'd be exhausted. It'd wear you out. You'd hate it. And it'd be B-level work. Meanwhile, there's that guy in your office who just came out of the womb asking for a spreadsheet. I was like, oh, I'd like to create systems and structures. I don't even think about it. It's just what I do, right? Like we're gifted in different ways. Like if I try to get into the weeds at that level, I can pull it off to a point, but then it's like C-level work. I gave you B. I'm telling you my stuff, C. But if I stay in my lane and I'm me and not them, not now all of a sudden I'm in my lane. And I'm happy. I mean, I was walking in this morning, so I was like, hey, how you doing, Pastor? And I was like, man, I'm at a place I love doing something I love. You kidding me? Sunday morning, saints have gathered. This is great. Right, right. Like you know it. You're not the best at everything. You might not be the best at much of anything. But you have been gifted by God. You have been given a talent. And here's what I love about this. What I love about it is the idea of compound interest. And having already confessed where my strengths and weaknesses are, let me keep this quick and simple. If the five talent guy had buried his and the one talent guy had sowed his and reaped the harvest and re-sowed it and reaped the harvest and re-sowed it, this parable would look different because what's at stake here is not the talent you've been given, but what you do with the talent you've been given. Tracking with me on that? And so I love the way the Bible talks about it. Like some of your gifts were born of your unique design, right? We've talked about that. Again, you might have to come back and listen to some things if I'm losing you. Like some of those gifts are tied to the fact that God wove you together in your mother's womb a certain way. Some of those gifts are found simply because your story, right? Like in your story, God's redeemed some things. And then some things, this is crazy, some things are given to you at salvation. When you become a Christian, you surrender to Jesus, the Bible says that a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so that can work one of two ways. You can be given a spiritual gift that's completely different than all your other gifts. Like there was no real evidence that you had that gift. You didn't. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit comes and dwells inside of you by faith. And he brings a gift with him that has nothing to do with any of your other kind of natural gifts or gifts wrung from your story. But a lot of times what happens is the Spirit comes in and just electrifies the gifts that you have. And it works kind of both ways. I know people that had no set, like I know a lot of guys that hadn't done anything but color in a book who become a Christian and then become avid readers, avid thinkers, avid studiers, despite the fact that, you know, 50 years of their life, or in one case, I'm thinking 62 years of their life. I'm not trying to dog anybody. I mean, like literally, coloring books is about the level they got. You know, dropped out of school early on, you know, high entrepreneur guy, just made things happen. And then, man, Jesus got a hold of their life, and all of a sudden they wanted to study the Word of God, and they started reading theology books, and then they're brilliant, but it wasn't there before. Like, this is, so all of us have these kind of gifts. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Common good there meaning flourishing, human flourishing. All right, now, I want you to look at the redundancy of the passage. Variety of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Variety, but the same Lord. Variety of activities, but the same God. Do you see what's happening here? Whereas you and I tend to go, oh man, this person's really, really good, and I've just got this little baby thing, or maybe I don't have anything at all. God's going, no, it's the same team, same team, same team, same team. This frees us up to celebrate one another. You tracking with me on that? It frees us up to celebrate one another, whether it's the same gift we have, or it's a completely different gift than I have. Right? This free, because it's the same team. Like the variety of gifts, variety of activities, variety of callings, same Lord, same God, same gospel, same mission, right? So that what God's doing in a very real way is building a team based on his sovereign will to cause problems to darkness in the world, to cause problems. Gosh, if I could ever get you to believe how dangerous you really are, I could ever get you to believe how spiritually dangerous you are to Satan and his schemes, I think you'd come awake to some things. There has to be a willingness to see ourselves correctly and to play our spots. My guess is most of you, not all of you are into the sports ball stuff, but most of you are going to watch a game today. I know what time the boys kick off. It'll be on somewhere, and maybe that's not your team at all. But if you watch a game today, let me tell you what I can guarantee you you're not going to see. You will not see a 6'8", 370-pound man play slot receiver. Just not going to do it. Dude ain't going to get off the line. Right? That size man is designed by God to fight you in a phone booth. That is, like, really? Like, you get a big guy like that in space? No problem at all. Was he going to run you down? The scary thing is that in the NFL, some of those dudes will run you down. There's like 4'4", you know, like Gath, Goliath. No, he's got a spot. He was built by God for a spot, and he plays that spot, and if you get him out of that spot, he looks like a fool. The team fails, and you don't win. But if he'll play his spot, and then, man, it's like a cascading effect, and he can either open a hole or create some protection. Now we can move the ball. And we can score. But if you put that guy like a cornerback, he's a liability. He's just a liability. And so it is that if you'll see yourself correctly and you'll play your spot, not your friend's spot, not my spot, not your cousin's spot, not your spiritual hero's spot, you'll play your spot. The kind of joy that you'll get to walk in, that you might not be walking in now. Like, my heart breaks for some of you. Like, some of you've been living someone else's life for decades. Like, you're a poor version of someone else rather than the beautiful version of what you could be. And listen to me, I ain't trying to puff up your self-esteem. God did that. God's involved in that. This is God's plan for your life. It's not you that's amazing. It's God that's amazing in your story. Like, knowing Holly and knowing her story gives me deep affection for Jesus Christ. Deep gratitude for how the schemes of the enemy crash against the rock of his sovereign reign. Let's see ourselves rightly. You have been gifted. Let's talk about our guy with one talent. The one with one talent, he has, if you read the passage, he has no eagerness and no urgency. He has no joy or confidence, but instead he makes accusations about the character of God. Like, this guy is wild to me. Like, when I read stuff like this, because the Bible says to this man, you are lazy and you're wicked. I don't know how you're built, but I'm built like, don't want those two things said about me by God. So what does that mean? How is he lazy and wicked? So, but like, I think this is how it works. Okay, this is how it works. When you don't see yourself rightly and you don't see God rightly, so it starts with you don't see God rightly and then you don't see yourself rightly, you will begin to think thoughts about God, about who he is and what he does, that are out of step with who he is and what he does. And in so doing, you will make accusations against him in your heart, just like this servant does, right? If you thought, and again, there's a lot that I don't blame you for. We live in a weird day with, I think, a lot of terrible teaching about the Christian life. Like if you've thought to yourself, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and somehow you started thinking by doing that, you like put God in your debt. Are you tracking with me on that? So you give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're at something that they just overpromised. You know, you want to be happy? You give your life to Jesus. You sad right now? You don't want to be sad ever again in your whole life? Jesus is here. He'll make sure that you're not. Do you want to, right? It's just like, what? Like here's my just giving your life to Jesus. For some of you, it's going to make life a lot harder. Like the good news of the gospel, we've talked about this for 20 years. The good news of the gospel isn't if you give your life to Jesus, everything goes your way. Good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is come what may, you'll have a creator God of the universe along with you. The confidence that come that I belong to him, come what may. No matter what comes, I am a beloved son, not by any act of my own, but by his sovereign will in ransoming me and rescuing me to himself. This guy lost sight of it, but I want to be compassionate to him because I don't know how he got that way. Maybe he thought, because these are things I've seen. Gosh, let me be honest. These are things I've thought. Like maybe he just thought his talent was so small and God was so rich, it just didn't even matter. Let me say that again. Maybe he thought his gift was so small and God's was so big that he didn't have to do anything. Let the people with the 5 talents, the 10 talents, the 15 talents, let the people with the 2 talents, and like mine's so small, like what is this? I mean, God's so big, he's so rich, he's so powerful. Why would he care at all about this little talent here, this little thing here that I've been given? See, if you were made for the day and the day was made for you, and God is intimately involved in forming you, shaping you, redeeming your hurt, redeeming your victories and losses, and then giving you a life of purpose and belonging with an unshakable identity, that kind of, my gift is too small, he's so rich, he wouldn't even miss this, is an accusation against God. This is why he calls him wicked and lazy. He doesn't see God rightly. See, what we know really is that God is very generous. Right, so he's accusing God of not being, he's accusing the master of not being generous, despite the fact that all he has was actually given to him by the master in the parable, right? And so it is with you and me. I'd like to make the argument that you possess nothing that is not ultimately God's and been given to you to steward. C.S. Lewis used this phrase. It's kind of stuck because if you've probably lived, well, you have lived this experience. He used the phrase sixpence, none the richer. And he used that phrase to describe what happens when either as a kid or as a parent, the parent gives the child money to buy them a gift. Have you been here yet where your kid's like, hey, Christmas is coming. Can I have some money to buy you a present? So Lewis said, when the child buys the gift and gives the gift to the parent is sixpence none the richer. And so it is, you and I have nothing that does not rightly belong to the creator God of the universe. You don't have a talent, you don't have an opportunity, you don't have a, and I know because of how we're wired, we're like, well, I worked hard. Great, let me ask this, and I want you to be honest. Were there other people that worked hard? Didn't get quite as far as you did? Were there other people that positioned themselves rightly and yet the opportunity wasn't there for them? Were there others? Is there nothing naturally in you that you didn't do that gave you that edge? Are you serious? God is generous. It is God who gives, God who saves, God who sets, God who draws, God who makes a way, God who positions us rightly. It's God that's at work. And then here's what you see. You see the servant, look at verse 25. I'll put it on the screen. The servant gets real honest about why he was paralyzed. He says, I was afraid. Now, he was afraid because he didn't know who God was. You know, you were going to, you know, you're unjust and you're wicked and you're harsh and you're, and the kind of crazy accusations that you'll hear people make about God. If there was a God, then help me understand, right? Those are accusations against God. And so here he's saying, man, I was afraid. I was afraid of what would happen. I was afraid that this wasn't enough. I was afraid of failing. What would happen if I lost? What would happen if I bet it all, right? He's only got one. At least the five talent guy, man, if the investment goes back and come back, go three, some Bitcoin stuff got me, right? But here, it's one. Like, what do you do if you lose the one? Then you got nothing. Oh my gosh, what would the Lord do then? So here's just one of the bigger takeaways from this parable. And I keep saying it to you. God's scorecard is not the same as our scorecard. What God honors, what he delights in, what he rejoices in is faith, not our metrics of success. I'm telling you, a lot of us are gonna get rocked when we get to glory and see who the big deals are and who the big deals weren't. God's scorecard is not our scorecard. He honors faith and risk and courage. And our guy here, he was just afraid. What happens if I fail? Or maybe, man, maybe somehow, I don't want to read too much. Let me just talk about our lives. You ever had that moment where you failed and you made some weird covenant with yourself? I'm not going to do that again. I'll never fail again. How's that going, man? A lot of pressure you put on yourself right there, right? But this is what happens. We make these little covenants. This is why we had to talk about strongholds that one week, because we do this in our lives. We're somewhere along the way. We get embarrassed. It goes bad. We feel like God, you know, betrayed us. And we make these covenants. Not going to do that again. That won't happen to me again. I won't trust anybody with that information anymore. We make these covenants. And here's our guy. We're seeing it right here. He's like, I was afraid. I only had one talent. What would happen if I bet it? What if I happened if I invested it and then I came out and I showed up with nothing? And you're powerful. What does that mean about me? And so here's a way, I think one of the ways that I've been over the years, come what may, to try to stay rooted is I want to remember, and I want to try to pull you into this. I want you to remember that your faith and what Jesus is doing is way bigger than your personal salvation. Look at me. It is not less than your personal salvation, but it is epically more than your salvation. And you and I have been so conditioned on this myopic view of the gospel that we take the good news, which is what that word means, as meaning solely personal salvation. Now, personal salvation is the transfer out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son, right? So you want to play in the kingdom, personal salvation is a necessity, but the gospel is bigger than personal salvation. You and I are caught up in a story. The only story there actually is every story, a sub-story of this story. The creator God of the universe created the world in shalom, in rhythm, in beauty, to reflect his glory. It was an overflow of his divine triune perfections. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, overflowed onto the canvas of creation. The man and woman were naked and unashamed. That has little to do with nudity and everything to do with the heart. And sin enters the cosmos and fractures it. The man goes from, woe I mean, mine, this at last is a bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh too. It's that woman you gave to me. Relational strife immediately, strife between God and man. And God's response is to move towards to redeem, move towards to save. He makes a people, Exodus 17, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests, that the nations might see my light. And when Christ comes, kills sin and death for those who would believe, and you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are called into this kingdom, uniquely wired, uniquely placed, uniquely set to cause problems for a vanquished enemy that doesn't quite know he's vanquished yet. That's the story you're in and I'm in. We live in a culture that frowns upon aggression. There's divine aggression towards evil. And I'd free you up to live that way. Remember, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities in this present darkness. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. So I'm not freeing you up to be a jerk to anybody. And remember, Remember the upside down kingdom? How was Holly brought into the kingdom? By kindness, not judgment. By love and hospitality, not by shaming. So it's to see God rightly, to see ourselves rightly, and if you'll place yourself in that story, right, like over and over and over again, you place yourself in that story, and you'll be careful of going, oh, my gift's too small. Like you can't even see your gift across time and space. How do you know your gift's small? It might be ginormous. Now that I've done that, let me get into the sermon. It's a joke. If you're new, it's a joke. We're almost there. Three things quickly. If you're like, well, I mean, I don't know. Great. I'm not quite sure what my gifts are. I'm not quite sure how I'm supposed to use how God wired me and my talents and abilities to get into this game. Okay. Deep work over time in community. We're going to move very fast. Deep work. Discovering talents and gifts that are wrought in you by the Holy Spirit is deep work. I wish there was a link I could send you and you could spend $20 on a spiritual gifts assessment, print that mug out and go, got it. It's nonsensical. It's not going to work. You might find out something about your personality type, right? I'm not saying you can't learn some things about yourself. I'm talking about at the level of what I'm talking about. Like this is what God has done in me. That's deep work. And I think one of the reasons most of us don't, we're not a deep work culture. We're a hurry up culture. Deep work requires quiet. It requires deep thinking. It requires, right? And so you've got to do some deep work. Here's where we're going to try to help you with this first one. If you're like, I don't even know where to start, I don't even know what that means. We mean deep work. Here's what we've done. We've got two worksheets we created for you. One is about talents. Like, where are you talented? And another one is about, like, your heart. What's your heart like? So let me tell you what I mean by that. So on our talents, let me give you just a couple of questions from that worksheet. By the way, front page of the website, free for you to click, and this just gets you started, right? What do I love to do? Now, some of you know the answer to that question right away. Some of you are like, oh, my gosh, please don't ask me anything like that ever, right? But what do you love to do? What would happen if you created some space and said, what do I love to do? What motivates what I do? Or how about this one? What do I constantly think about? So those are some of the questions on this kind of talents worksheet that we've got for you. And then on the heart one, I love this question, a great dinner question. What would I do if I knew I couldn't fail? Isn't that a great question? Question two, what do I care about most in this world? How do I hope others describe me when I die? Right, so those are, right, that's not like, what'd you think of today's sermon? This is deep work in the quiet, with the Holy Spirit. I would just ask that the Holy Spirit would give you eyes to see and to understand as you walk through these. This isn't a hurry up and get it done. This is deep work. It'll be required. The second thing I would say is over time. This is a lifelong process. It is continually refined. It is continually chiseled away at and added to and shaped. So be patient with yourself. Like I said, I wish there was a 20-minute survey that wasn't nonsensical when it comes to these ideas, but there's not. So be patient with yourself. Listen, God is. God's patient with you. You ought to try a little bit of that for yourself. And then lastly, and I thought Josh did such an exceptional job of this last week, in community. You cannot see yourself rightly without seeing God rightly and having a community of faith to help you. I would use the word container. You need a safe container that can hold, yes, the encouragement, because Josh killed that last week, right? He's like, hey, I see this in you. Come on, you can do this. Like, I'm your biggest cheerleader, man. You've got this. You've got it. Like, yes. But the container also needs to be able to hold, hey, man, I love you. That's not it. I'm with you till the end here, but I'm saying, look here, I see more of this. It has to be able to hold that. Look at me. I don't think women do relationships better than men do. I think women think they do relationships better than men do. Don't at me either. You can email me if you want. I got a billion examples. Both need to invite others into their lives in a way that's deeper than how you doing. Men and women right now, and we covered this week one, and I've got to land the plane, are being assaulted by the idea that you're encapsulated all you need. God's gonna kill you. You're not created for that. That's why we've got an epidemic of loneliness. Men need other men. I need men. Lauren cannot give to me all that I need to thrive. I need other men in my life calling me up, calling me in, saying things to me that if she said to me, it'd just be a long night. But am I lying right now? I'm not lying right now. Like, there are men that have said things to me, right? That if Lauren had said those things to me, it would just be a tough week, or it'd be icy in the house. Men need that, and women need it too, in a way that it's not like only guys understand me. We need compassionate truth tellers in our lives who can say, when you're doing that, I just see you come alive and I see the Spirit of God all over you. How can I make space for you to do that all the more? Deep work over time in community. So where are you? Is it the deep work? What's our step today? We don't want to be paralyzed, right? We don't like, oh, let's bury it. So do we need some deep work? Or maybe you need to be patient with yourself because you're like, golly, I'm still so confused. I started piddling around with this a couple years ago and now I'm still, it's all right. Is it community that you need? A safer container, and you can help create that. I would not wait for someone else to create that. The group of men that you run with, that you play with, that you laugh with, that you'll occasionally be inappropriate with, somebody needs to say, I'm hungry for the deep things of God and I want you guys to help me. And every man I know that's a Christian wants that. But instead of asking for it, we just pretend that we already have it. Come on, we can do better. Deep work over time in community. Let's pray. Father, bless these men and women. Thank you for your grace on our lives. I thank you for what you're up to. I thank you that when you look at what you're accomplishing in our lives, you're pleased. We thank you for the broken body and shed blood of Jesus that has called us into relationship with you. We thank you that there's no failure or moment in our lives that gets to define us. You define us. You set our identity. You gave us our talents based on the days that we have. And so I pray that we would live into those. We thank you and bless you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.